Good morning, New Covenant. Thank you for joining us today in person or remotely on our own space and time or in your own. I want to start today by looking at another of the Psalms from today's lectionary. We heard from one, but let's hear from another, that of Psalm 107, the great poem. An excerpt there reads this way. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the mighty waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven, they went down to the depths, their courage melted away in their calamity. They reeled and staggered like drunkards and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they had quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. We know what it's like to have come through an overwhelmingly hard time. But passages like that, like all poetry, or even the gospel stories of Christ making stormy waters still, give some form to our hard times. Even though the grief of loss never fully goes away, its initial overwhelming wave does have a season to it, like that of a storm on the sea. The storm of grief enters us, overwhelms us, becomes our very emotions, takes us over, but storms do pass. And maybe we even can have some awe before the storm of grief, the way the sailors in the psalm have some awe before their storm, the wondrous works of it. For are not our own emotions and their effects as complex and wondrous as those waters churning on the sea? And even as belief in a divine creator may be especially hard in times of trouble, does it not bring comfort to know that even the stormy waters of a fearsome ocean follow their own internal rules and order? Loss is loss, and there is no balm for it. But our making it through that loss, and sometimes even our marveling at the weight and complexity of grief, can give some order, some meaning, and maybe even some relief. Today's lectionary holds some testament to this as well from the Hebrew book of Job. This work of literature, if you don't know it, is a kind of poem or play, and in it a prosperous, powerful, and righteous man goes through a crisis of faith when his world falls apart. He experiences profound and disorienting grief, losing his loved ones as well as his fortune, even his health. And in his monologues throughout the book, we see that for Job, this not only pains him and makes him suffer, but makes him deeply doubt the moral structure of the universe. If all this could happen to me, a good man, Job seems to say, while those clearly engaged in evil continue to prosper, then does the universe have any order at all? And if not, what good or meaning is there to anything? This question plays out in the book as a conversation between Job, three of his friends, and his creator. The friends alternately try to comfort him, fan the flames of his disillusionment, offer alternative explanations for the world in the face of that grief. Sometimes they try to bring him back to the faith that sustained him before, and the Lord weighs in as well as part of the exchange. If it weren't for the high stakes, the emotions, the sheer pain of loss Job experiences, the book would read almost like a panel discussion or academic debate on the problem of evil. Today's lectionary passage, an excerpt from one of the Lord's responses to Job and his friends, is typical of the book. From Job chapter 38, verses 2 through 11. Who is this, the Lord says, that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment, and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed bounds for it, and set bars and doors, and said, Thus far shall you come, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stopped. A typical interpretation or application of passages like this in Job, I found, often goes along the lines of a sort of Monty Python version of God, telling his groveling creature to kind of suck it up. Who do you think you are? Don't you know I'm really in control? Who are you to complain and challenge me? It's not really that bad. That's the kind of tone I feel like a lot of people see in the book of Job, but that's not how I see it. And unfortunately, many people have taken just that kind of stance in the name of God towards those who grieve. So it can take some work to read these passages differently. But Job has always been a comfort to me around these biggest questions about meaning in the face of suffering for different reasons. For me, the comfort of the poetry of this book comes in the turn not just to descriptions of God as all-powerful and in control, but to descriptions of creation and nature as a place to not just be reminded of the Creator, but to be personally and intimately expanded, extended, and deepened. When I was a kid growing up, I was really into astronomy, for example, and the stars. So when I read the passage a little later in this chapter in Job, where the Lord says, Can you bind the chain to the Pleiades? Can you loosen Orion's belt? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons? Or lead out the bear with its cubs? That passage, even as a young person, gave me comfort, because here I could read in this thousands of year old text of the same constellations I saw in my own backyard. Reading this as a youth and still today, I don't think so much about how a divine being that could create constellations must have things under control, but rather that I've got company across the ages and another human looking up at those same stars, asking the same questions. Where the stars awe me, especially on a dark night, as more and more come into view, I get loosened up in my hard, worried, or angry state, and the world can come in again. And reading a passage like this, I'm reminded that I'm not alone in this, that others are opening up to the world in the face of grief and trouble across time and space. The word we often use to describe God as in control and as bigger than our problems, as all-powerful, is the word sovereign. Sovereignty is something we ascribe to kings. When you're sovereign, you have sole, even ultimate authority. And people sometimes call on God as sovereign when they're trying to comfort themselves or others about their loss of control, about loss of meaning. But again, as in those more simplistic readings of Job that can often ring hollow or worse, we see this same thing in calls to sovereignty. People might say something to the effect of, I'm so sorry you are grieving, that you feel so lost in a world that seems to have no meaning. I'm so sorry that you're suffering when others who bring hurt or death are seeming to do just fine. But don't worry, God is sovereign and in control. Maybe you've heard that from somebody in the name of God. And words like that, I found, aren't often a comfort. And really, they can make things worse. When I look close, by contrast, I see in today's passage from Job a different understanding of sovereignty that is a comfort to me, and perhaps even a challenge to our ideas of sovereignty. I find it to be no accident that Job, the man whom the book opens by describing him as not only blameless and upright, but as the owner of 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and, quote, very many servants, that this man is also described in chapter 36 by his friend Elihu as, quote, obsessed with the case of the wicked and seized by judgment and justice. In his best days, Job enjoyed life as sovereign himself over quite a lot of land and living things. In one of the oldest definitions of sovereignty and control, power comes through such ownership. If you buy and sell the creature, the land, or, God forbid, the person, you are sovereign over it. The moral universe of the book of Job may not condemn that, but I'd say it certainly offers an exploration of how such a definition of sovereignty and power sets you up for a fall. When you find yourself obsessed with the case of the wicked and consumed by what judgment others deserve, maybe it's time for you to examine where your own sense of justice comes from. Might it come from your own sense of entitlement, your own understanding of the control you deserve to have? Maybe what feels like a righteous hope for liberation is actually anger at not seeing the control you're used to. I certainly see a lot of this around our society today and in myself. It's humbling. And when I see myself in Job, pitching a fit because of how used to being in control I am, I'm further humbled on a weekly basis. By contrast, the vision of a sovereign Lord, of sovereignty that we get in Job, does not seem to originate in ownership, but rather in freedom. In that sense of expansiveness in life I found as a kid in looking at the stars. Again, from today's lectionary passage from Job, the Lord asked, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurement? Surely you know, or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy?" I love in this picture how the stars and heavenly beings have their own agency, maybe even their own sovereignty. They sing and shout as the Lord lays the foundations of the earth. Time and again in the book of Job's descriptions of nature, we see a picture of a sovereign God, not as a rider with a bit in the horse's mouth, but as a creator that sets creation free to be and live by its own nature and ways. As Job's friend Elihu says in chapter 37, "Listen to the thunder of the Lord's voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. Under the whole heaven he lets it loose, and his lightning to the corners of the earth. The Lord does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. He loads the thick cloud with moisture. The clouds scatter his lightning. They turn round and round by his guidance to accomplish all that he commands them, whether for correction or for his land or for love. He causes these things to happen." It's a difficult picture of sovereignty to understand, because we see here both a Lord that causes all things, but also that lets things loose and sets them free. Even in today's lectionary passage, we get this picture of the waters as a newborn child swaddled with the clouds like a loved one, an agent and a being into itself, but also of the waters bounded and walled in by the Creator. "Here shall your proud waves be stopped." I see in this picture of sovereignty one where power comes first through the granting of life, getting as quickly as possible to living alongside what you have created as another being that sings with you, shouts with you, gives you company, rather than through establishing sovereignty first through acquisition and ownership of these beings. Animals are all through the book of Job as well, but they come and go from their lairs, created by God even in their most fearsome and complex states, but still beings all on their own. Such a picture of sovereignty is a comfort to me in cases of suffering because of how it testifies to God's desire for us to be free as well. Job's best friends want to see him freed from his obsession with the wicked, and when these wicked will see justice. Job's best friends want to see him alongside those stars, singing and shouting about the marvels of the universe. Here in the thick of summer in central Illinois, with nature abounding all around us, we may not yet feel comfort from God's sovereignty as a creator of all things, especially if we're in the midst of great hurt. But I take from Job an invitation to just be more present to that life around us, to notice and experience the complexities of the clouds, the waters, the teeming things, the ways they have their own life apart from me, and even apart from the Creator. In that, may we see an order that comes through freedom and of life abundant, a different understanding of a sovereign God and a sovereignty we can even foment. May that be so for us all, with not only relief from suffering, but the growth of freedom for all of us and for others. Amen.